If you're the type of person that likes titles, the title of the sermon today is The Water of Life. What's in your tank? I've looked this up before if you've never seen this, and I know I've mentioned this here before too, but I always get a kick out of looking at the etymology of words. And the word in Gaelic for the water of life is what? Anybody know? Whiskey. That's what the word whiskey means. It means the water of life. What's in your tank? Hopefully it's more than just a wee dram. The water of life. You know, it's part and parcel to what we have to talk about today on this special holy day on the Feast of Pentecost. The Bible tells us that the water of life is something that we need in order to have eternal life. We're told that our salvation depends on us drinking from it. Is it a metaphor or is it real? Would you be surprised to know that it's both? If God tells us that we need the water of life to have eternal life, then what is it? How do we get it? How do we use it? And how do we keep it? So today, I want to talk about the water of life. I am doing this in a series of three or four questions. I guess it's four questions, assuming I get to them all. The questions are directly related to how we get it, what it is, how we use it, what future we have in store for us. So question number one that I would ask is, exactly what is the water of life? Let's define it to start with. Before we can talk about how to use it, we better understand what it is. Turn with me, please, to John chapter 4. John chapter 4. And we're going to hear Jesus Christ start to talk about it. Now, he's not going to define it quite yet, but there is an opportunity here that he is going to be giving to a young lady who is at a well. And he mentions to her about the water of life. Let's start in verse 5. John chapter 4 and verse 5. Says, so he, Jesus, came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, therefore, being weary from his journey, sat by the well, and it was about the sixth hour. So it was around noon. Jesus is tired. He's been walking all day, and he sits down beside Jacob's well. Verse 7, a woman of Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, give me a drink. His disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, why are you talking to me, being a Jew? And why are you asking a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. And I might add, men did not talk to women in those days without permission from the woman's husband or brother or something like that. It's still very common in the Arabic and in the Jewish world today. You just don't go up and talk to a woman. You have to get permission from whoever that woman's male companion is, a brother or a father or a husband, before you can talk to them. But Jesus just spoke right up to her. And his answer was interesting because she was asking him, why are you talking to me? I'm a Samaritan. And it's almost like he completely ignored that and went straight to a point. Verse 10, Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that says to you, give me a drink, you would ask of him and he would give you living water. Jesus Christ had the water of life to offer. And in essence, he was telling this Samaritan and woman, I mean, that's two strikes against her. If you look at the construct of the day, he was saying, you've got the opportunity to have the water of life given to you. And she obviously didn't understand it. Verse 11, the woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw with and the well's deep. How are you going to get to this water? She said, I've got a ladle, I've got a bucket, but you don't. And you're telling me you got water to give to me? Uh-uh, it's the other way around. If you want some water, I can get it for you, but you don't have the opportunity to get this. Are you greater, verse 12, than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock? And Jesus answered and said to her, again speaking about this water of life, whoever drinks of the water from this well will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give will never thirst. But the water that I give to him will become a fountain of water and will spring up to eternal life. It's a pretty interesting statement, isn't it? I mean, this woman has obviously come there every day. Who knows how old she was? She's come there every day to draw water to be able to go back to the town. This is not unlike the way it was. The well or the water supply wasn't in town. It was a little ways away, and they would have to come out to the well, get water, and haul it all the way, usually back uphill, to the city, because the city would be on top of a hill. And her immediate comment was, "Sir, give me this water so I don't have to come out here every day." She didn't understand exactly what he was talking about, but it sounded like a pretty good deal. Great, I don't have to. I mean, she was thinking very physically, very carnally, but you can understand that. But notice a couple of things that he said in here. He said that this water of life, whatever it was, that it would flow out of us. If he gives it to us, it will flow out of us. Well, that's kind of strange. But he was trying to make the comment, if you drink of this water, you'll never be thirsty again. You will always have a supply of water within you, and it'll flow out of you. That must have seemed very strange for her. If we have it, we can exude it. If we have it, it will be something that will be available to us for the rest of our lives. How did this work? Now, we're going to come back toward the end of the sermon to John 7 and talk a little bit more about this. But I want to give just a little bit more background, because he really didn't say what the water of life was here. He just said that he had it available. So let's dig a little deeper and see what the water of life is. If the water of life, if that's something that Jesus had available to give to people, then why doesn't everybody have it? Wouldn't you think that the entire world would be like this woman at the well going, yeah, bring it on, right? If Jesus has offered it and it is being offered to everyone, why doesn't everyone have it? Go back, interestingly enough, to the Old Testament and you can see the answer to that. Jeremiah chapter 2. Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 13. A very simple verse, but it's one that expresses why the world doesn't have this now, and it also expresses what the world is trying to do as a substitute for it. Everybody wants to live. Everybody wants to be healthy and to be happy. So why wouldn't they want this? Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 13. Very simple thing. It says, "For my people have committed two evils." I want you to notice this. It's not just the first thing. There are two problems that humanity has. Here's the first one. They have forsaken me, who is the fountain of living waters. God, the God of the Old Testament, the one who became Jesus Christ, to the woman at the well said, "I've got the water of life. If you take it from me, you will never thirst again." That same God in the Old Testament was saying, "I've had it available all along, but you've rejected it. I've offered it to you, and you have said no thanks." Who would turn away the water of life that would allow you to live forever? But notice the second part of this. Not only did they reject the water of life from God, but they have hewn themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can't even hold water. Do you know what a cistern is? That's not a term that we use very often anymore. I've seen a bunch of them when I went over to Israel and to Jordan and to Turkey. A cistern is a dugout well. I shouldn't say a well, but it's a dugout pit. And rainwater would flow into it and store. So if you're in an area, probably not unlike this, where we have a rainy season, but then we have a dry season as well. If there is such a thing as a dry season in Louisiana. I'm not talking about humidity now. I mean rain. But they would have to have water. And there would be times of the year, perhaps, when the springs maybe would dry up a little bit, or there wouldn't be any rain. So they would dig these pits called cisterns, and then they would channel rainwater into it, and it would sit there, and then they could come and use that during the dry parts of the year. But he's making a distinction here in Jeremiah chapter 2. It says, "I can give you living water," meaning flowing water, water that's always fresh. You know what a fresh stream, I don't know if you've ever dipped a cup into a fresh stream that's pure. It's just as cold as can be, and it is pure and it is clean. Versus a cistern. What is a cistern? It is stagnant, old, if you want to call it that, water that's been sitting in a pit along with dirt and leaves and grass and whatever else. Now, if that's all you've got to drink, It's better than nothing. But what would you rather have? A flowing stream of pure water, or water that has been sitting for 6 months in a well? And that's what he's saying here. You've not only forsaken fresh water, but you've gone and dug a pit, and all this old, nasty, stale water is in there, and that's what you're drinking from. And not only that, but the cisterns can't even hold water. It's like you've passed up this great opportunity. Humans have rejected the true source of water, and they've built cisterns to capture unholy water. You know, Satan does offer a counterfeit source of life. When you look at what he has tried to do in this world, he has been very good at creating an image of, if you drink from my well, I'll give you happiness. I'll give you temporary excitement. You can have fun tonight. I imagine the people that went to that nightclub yesterday thought, we're going to have a fun night tonight, and then ended up in a terrorist attack. I was talking to Lowell and Donna Weiss before services. I noticed a lot of times when events like that happen, they tend to happen on the Sabbath. You know, a Friday night they're at a club, or Saturday night they're at a club, or something like that. And thankfully, our people are at home doing something else so that they wouldn't be out during that period of time. But hopefully, instead of being out in a nightclub having a good time, we were at home enjoying the water of life. We were studying, we were praying, we were getting ready to give our offering. We were doing things that we should be doing as a source of life. So what is the water of life? We know that Jesus Christ told us in John chapter 7 that this living water that would be flowing in us would be of God's Holy Spirit. I want to turn back to John 7 just for a moment and make sure that I make this point, because I think I skipped past that. John 7, let's read this one more time. Oh, no, I didn't read this at all. So this is something that I want to get back to. John chapter 7, let's read this. I skipped over this. John 7. This is the scripture we're going to talk about at the end. It says, on the last day, on the great day of the feasts, this is the Feast of Tabernacles, not what we call the last great day, but the seventh day of the feast, right at the very end. Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Sounds similar to what he was saying to the lady at the well. For he who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. So Christ said, if you come and drink what I have to offer you, it will then be a part of you for the rest of your life, and it will be as if you are a stream that is flowing out water yourself. And you can have this river of living water that will flow out of your heart. Verse 39, John 7, 39. But this he spoke concerning the Holy Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Living water is something that will flow out of us once God gives it to us. And what is it that he gives us? It says here, it's the Holy Spirit. So the living water that God has to give, the water of life, is the Holy Spirit. Now, why is that important on the day like Pentecost? We'll read that in just a little while in Acts chapter 2. And I don't want to steal any thunder that the gentleman this afternoon may do, so I won't spend a lot of time on that. But if the Holy Spirit is the water of life, then how do we get it? How do we keep it? How do we use it? And how will that help us in the future? Question number two, how does the water of life, or how does the Holy Spirit enter into our lives? How does the Holy Spirit enter into our lives? Go back to John chapter 3, just a few pages back. John 3, verses 1 through 5, I want to read about something that Nicodemus said to Jesus Christ. John chapter 3, verse 1, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. And this man came to Jesus by night and said to him, couldn't come to him by day because he didn't want to be seen, came to him by night and said, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. I just pause here. This is an interesting admission. What he was saying was, all of the rulers that are fighting you, all of the rulers that are trying to silence you, all of the rulers that are trying to end your life know that you are a prophet from God, but we're still trying to kill you. That's why a little later on, when Jesus talks to them, he basically tells them, unless you repent, you guys are going to the lake of fire. He was very serious about that. You know better. You're not deceived. You're not these people that don't know who I am. You know who I am. And yet you're still trying to take my life. Very interesting. Verse 3, Jesus answered and said to him, now notice, again, I always find humor in this. Nicodemus comes and says, we know you're a teacher come from God. So what does Jesus Christ say back? Oh, thanks, I appreciate that. No, he just nails the guy right to the floor. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless you're born again, you'll not be in the kingdom of God. Okay, so that wasn't what Nicodemus was saying to him. So I think Nicodemus is now rocked back on his heels going, okay, now we've gotten into a conversation that I wasn't expecting to get into. And it confused him. Nicodemus, verse 4, says to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? He knew very clearly what Jesus Christ was talking about. This wasn't some spiritual metaphor about putting the love of Jesus in your heart, and that's what it means to be born again. This was very, very clear that Nicodemus was being told that a person has to have a second birth in order to be in the kingdom of God. Verse 5, then Jesus answered and said, most assuredly I say unto you, unless you are born of water and spirit, you can't enter the kingdom of God. So if you want to be in the kingdom of God, you have to go through a process that includes water and spirit. What is the water of life? The water of life is the Holy Spirit. How do you get the water of life? Nicodemus told Christ that the Jewish leaders knew that he was a teacher sent from God, and yet when God said back to him, if you want eternal life, here's the process, he completely misunderstood what he was saying. John 7 tells us that the Holy Spirit is the water of life. And we're told here that in order to be in the kingdom, you have to go through a process of water and spirit. What's he talking about? The obvious answer to that is, in order to receive the Holy Spirit, a person has to first go through the rite of baptism. And that's what Jesus Christ was trying to tell Nicodemus. You know, and I'll talk about that here in just a little while. This whole idea of baptism, you can read all through the Old Testament. You're not going to see this rite of baptism as something that was done, at least not into any formal ceremony of when you're X amount of days or years or months old, or when you're 18 or whatever, you need to go through this rite. The Jewish people have a rite of bar mitzvah or something like that. But when you look at the Old Testament and you look through what it says, there really isn't a lot talked about this rite of baptism. And yet John the Baptist was doing it. We'll talk about that in a moment. And Jesus Christ is now telling something to Nicodemus. If you don't go through a process, you won't have the Holy Spirit. And if you don't go through this process to get the Holy Spirit, you won't be in the kingdom of God. So how do we get the water of life in us today? We have to go through a water ceremony. We're going to talk about that. It's really interesting. If you've never looked into this before, we're going to talk about a couple of water ceremonies that are talked about in the Bible. So again, the obvious answer is that if you want to get the water of life, you have to first be baptized, a process, again, that involves water. As in all things, we look to Christ to set the example. Let's go to Matthew chapter 3. And we may be talking about something today that you haven't really thought of before. Matthew chapter 3. I think sometimes when we read through this, we either read over or we misread what Jesus Christ and John were talking about. Matthew chapter 3. Verse 1. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judah, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And for this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, that one would be a voice crying in the wilderness, and he would prepare the way of the eternal. We're going to talk about that for a little while today. What was John's business? Why was John brought into the world, and what was he to do? Some people would say, well, God brought him on the earth to baptize people. Okay, that's not what this says here. You don't see anything about that here. You see that his job was to prepare for the coming of the Messiah. How did he do that? We're going to read about that here as we go through this. His job was to prepare the way for the Messiah. Now let's drop down to verse 13. Jesus Christ, at this point in time, has not started preaching yet. He, if we have it correctly, he was in his late 20s or 30 years old when he got to the place where it was time for him to start his messiahship. He had done some miracles prior to this, but he hadn't really started preaching yet. John the Baptist, on the other hand, had already been preaching. And he was saying things like, there's someone coming. We're going to read this in just a minute. Whose sandal I'm not worthy to stoop down and unlatch. He's the one you need to follow. I'm here to get ready for him. But Jesus Christ hadn't actually started preaching yet. Notice what it says in verse 13. Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. Have you ever wondered why Jesus Christ was baptized? When we get baptized today, it's because we have repented of our sins. But he didn't have any. So why did he need to be baptized? What was the point? John's going to question that too. Jesus came from Galilee to John to be baptized by him, and John tried to stop him. Can you imagine having the gall or the audacity to tell God, no, we're not going to go through this rite. You don't need this. John tried to prevent him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and you're coming to me? Sounds very Jewish. You can hear it put a Jewish accent. What, you're coming to me? Right? So Jesus answered and says to him, and here's, I want to spend a little time on this verse, because again, I think sometimes we read past this. Permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. And then he allowed it. Okay, so whatever that sentence says, which doesn't, I mean, when I read that, I'm like, huh? But it made sense to John. Why would that have made sense to John, and what was Jesus telling him? Spend just a little bit of time to understand what's being said here. Verse 15, again, I think is the key. Jesus Christ says, permit it to be so now. There is some, I need to go through this process at this point in time. What point in time where are we talking about? I think you're going to see this here. Jesus Christ was getting to the place where it was time for him to start his job of being Messiah. Permit it now. It needs to start now. What was John's job? Prepare for the Messiah. So not only was John preaching, but John had a duty to perform so that the Messiah could start his role. What was that? It was baptism. Let's read a little further. Permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us. Who's us? You and me. This is Jesus talking to John. This rite that we're about to go through, you need to permit this, you need to allow this, because it is fitting for us, you and me, John, to fulfill this role. What role? John would get less and less. Jesus Christ would get more and more. John was to prepare for Christ. Christ was then to take over as the Messiah. I think this is the point where at baptism, the role of the Messiah starts. Sometimes I think we read past that, but I think that's what's being said here. Let's look at it just a little bit closer. Again, what was John's job? To prepare for the Messiah. As of yet, Jesus Christ hadn't started his job. John was the one who baptized people. And again, when Jesus came to him, he tried to resist it. But Christ said, it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Perhaps Jesus was telling John, it's time for you to step aside, and it's time for me to do my job. I want to notice something in Barnes' notes. It's not that, you know, the Church of God is not the only one that says this. There's a lot of people that I think understand what's being said here. But when I looked up Barnes' notes on John 3, verse 15, here's what he says about it. He says, and I'm quoting, there's no particular precept in the Old Testament that required baptism. So he says it's something similar to what I've been saying here. It's not like you can look through the Old Testament and find that ritual. You can find where you're supposed to go to church. You can find where you're supposed to give offerings. You can find where, you're supposed to slay a lamb and on the 14th and on this day and on that. And it's all these things to do, but not the rite of baptism. But he, Christ, chose to give us an example for a divine ordinance. But Jesus had no sin. So now Barnes is kind of asking himself the question, okay, so he wants to set up this ritual of baptism, but he didn't need it because he had sinned. So why did he do it? And Barnes is going to explain why. Because Jesus Christ was about to enter his great work and started it yet, but it was about to start. So when Jesus Christ started his work, he started it with baptism. It was proper that Christ should be set apart by his forerunner and show his connection with him and give his approbation to what John had done. He submitted to the ordinance of baptism in order that on this occasion he might commence his work. For God publicly would declare at that time that he was behind the work of Jesus Christ. So John's job was to prepare the Messiah. He prepared, but then when it came time to do it, the rite was baptism. Now let's look and see. Let's keep reading. Verse 16, when he had been baptized, Jesus came immediately up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, this is the Messiah. He's starting his job right here, right now. This is my Son in whom I am well pleased. Now, when you look at this manifestation of the Holy Spirit that came upon him, Jesus Christ already had the Holy Spirit. So what was this for? What was this physical manifestation for? In essence, brethren, I think what happened here is this was symbolic of the Father that was giving the water of life to Jesus Christ to be able to offer it to whomever he willed. We read earlier about when Jesus was going through Samaria and he saw this woman at the well. And he said to her, I have this to give to you. Where did he get it? Where did he have permission to do this? As the Messiah, he was given the Holy Spirit. He was given the water of life. Remember what it says when you're given the water of life. It goes into you and then it can flow out of you. So if he was given it, he can now give it. And so we see Jesus Christ giving of the Holy Spirit where he could and where he did. And you see that very clearly as we go throughout this entire process. Go back to John chapter 1. I want to read a little bit about what John himself knew that it was that he was going to do. John chapter 1 in verse 19. We'll start in verse 19. And I'm going to want to pull that slide up here in just a couple of minutes, guys back there. John chapter 1, verse 19. Now this is the testimony of John the Baptist. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem, they asked him, who are you? They knew that this was someone special. And who were they looking for? They were looking for the Messiah to come. So they go to John and they're going to start asking him questions. And he confessed and did not deny, but said, I'm not the Messiah, the Christos, the one who would come as the Messiah. Are you Elijah? And he said, no. Are you the prophet? And he said, no. Verse 22, then they said to him, well, then who are you? We've exhausted our list of possibilities. So who are you that we may give an answer to those who sent us? What do you say about yourself? And John quotes it again and says, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Messiah. My job is to prepare for someone who's going to come who will start the role of Messiah. It is he, verse 27, coming after me, who is preferred before me, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose. And these things were done in Betharba, beyond the Jordan, where John was baptizing. So, verse 29, the next day, right after this, John saw Jesus coming and said, notice what he says here, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom it was said, after me will come someone who is preferred before me. What John basically was saying there is, it's time for me to step aside and let the one that I've been preparing the way, it's time for him to take over. Verse 31, I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel. Therefore, I came baptizing with water, a baptism of repentance. Verse 32, when John bore witness, saying, I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I didn't know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, When you see the Holy Spirit descend and stay on him, baptize him with the Holy Spirit, and you'll know that this is it. John knew it. After he baptized him and he saw the Holy Spirit come down on Jesus Christ, that was John's cue. I have prepared the way for the Messiah. He's now going to take over. The rite of baptism, when God poured the Holy Spirit out on him, allowed Jesus Christ to then have that to be able to give to other people, like the woman in the well. I want to bring a slide up here for just a moment, if we can bring this slide up. Mr. Franks, I'll give credit where credit's due. I heard this in one of the lectures that he was giving. A little hard to see this, perhaps, but this is the tabernacle in the wilderness. Whenever I go through baptismal counseling, I like to talk about this. He asked the question in the focused mentoring program. He says, how does a person come to God? And he shows a slide similar to this. This is the way the tabernacle was set up in the wilderness. Now, you know where the Holy of Holies is. It's inside the small tent on the left-hand side toward the rear. But in order to get to the Holy of Holies, there is a process to get back there. Look at the process. What's the first step? You have to walk in to the presence of the tabernacle. You see this person standing here on the right. He has to go through into the area of God. And what does he usually have with him? To be able to make a sacrifice, whatever, you would have a lamb, you would have a turtle dove, you would have a bull, you would have something to be able to give as an offering. A person that is coming to God comes to the place where they recognize, I am guilty of sin and I need forgiveness. So what was the way to have your sins forgiven in the Old Testament? It was to sacrifice an animal. Symbolic of Jesus Christ sacrificing himself. The first thing to come to God is what? Repentance. You come with an animal and say, I have sinned. And you go up to the priesthood and say, I have sinned before God and man and I need forgiveness. So you walk through the gate, first thing, with an animal. You recognize that you need forgiveness. What's the second thing you come to? The fire pit. What's that for? You sacrifice the animal, blood is spilled, and the very next thing after you repent of your sins is that sacrifice forgives you of sins, and that has to come. You have to have repentance, then you have to offer a sacrifice where God grants you forgiveness before you can go to the next step. What is the next step? It's a laver. It's where you get washed. In order for the priest to take your sacrifice before God, he would have to wash his hands and wash his feet to be able to then approach God. So here's the process. You repent, you're forgiven for your sins, and then you get baptized. You go through this process of the water of life. Then, once you've repented, been baptized, and have the act of baptism, now you can have the Holy Spirit and you can approach the altar of God. Right at the altar of God is the place where the prayers are given. It's where the showbread is. It's where the menorah is. And it's where the Holy of Holies is. And you can approach the Holy of Holies. It's a process. So again, going back to Mr. Franks, how do you get to God? The offering in the temple is symbolic of how we get to God. I'm quoting from him. Baptism is the central part of all of this. Without baptism in the center, you cannot go from repentance to a relationship with God. You begin to realize then that baptism is essential for a relationship with God. Baptism isn't an option. It is one of the steps and is required for salvation. The gate is where you enter the tabernacle. The altar is where you offer the sacrifice, repentance. The laver is where you wash, which is symbolic of baptism. Then you're allowed into the holy place. So he asked the question, is baptism required for salvation? Yes, it is. If there are ever exceptions, we let God deal with that. There is one exception that we see in the New Testament where there was a group of people that got the Holy Spirit before being baptized. So almost always someone will say, well, see, they did it. Okay, yes, but God has set out a process for us. Repentance, baptism, laying on of hands, receiving the Holy Spirit. If he wants to make an exception, that's his choice. But he has laid out a way for us to do it. So that's the path. And in the middle of this is this process of being dipped in water. And when you come out of that water, you can have and be filled with the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 4. Something we read usually during the days of unleavened bread, but I think it is also significant to read during this day of Pentecost when we talk about having the water of life given to us. Verse 1 of 1 Corinthians 10. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that our fathers were all under the cloud. They all passed through the sea. They went through a type of baptism. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They ate the same spiritual food, and notice verse 4, they all drank the same spiritual drink. What did they drink? They had the water of life available to them. The one who became Jesus Christ was with them the entire time. He's the one that spoke to them on Mount Sinai. He's the one that was in the pillar of smoke and the cloud. They all drank of that same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. He had the water of life available then. He has the water of life available now. But we know that through the process of him going through his own death, his own baptism by fire, his own baptism where God laid upon him the Holy Spirit to be able to give to people, that he has it to give. He had it then. He had it for the lady at the well. He has it for us today. And we're going to read in a little while, he's going to have it available for people in the future. The water of life is available to us. So, if the water of life is the Holy Spirit, and if Jesus Christ has it to give, how do we have the Holy Spirit in our human form? And why? Why would God want us to have the Holy Spirit here and now for just a few of us? You know, he could have done it another way. He could have said, you know, I'm going to have them live the physical life, and everybody's just going to live and die. I won't call anyone. I'm just going to let them experience Satan. And then I'll resurrect them later, and then I'll give them the Holy Spirit, and then they can compare the two together. He could have done it that way, but he didn't. He has a process by which he wants to call people and give them the Holy Spirit. Why? What's the purpose for us having the Holy Spirit today? What was the purpose of him giving the church the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost? What purpose does that serve? Go to Titus chapter 3. Titus 3, and we're going to start in verse 4. Titus 3, verse 4. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, when Jesus Christ came and through his grace he allowed himself to be sacrificed, that tremendous kindness, that tremendous love appeared. Verse 5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. And how did he save us? Through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. There's a lot said there. We're going to spend a little bit of time on that. Whom, verse 6, he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. Having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So again, let's look at what it's said here. It says that he gave mercy to us and he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. So he washed us. We were dirty. We were filthy and we needed to be cleansed. You think of that picture. After repentance, after we've come to him through repentance, the next step is we need to clean up. We cannot go in front of God's throne dirty. We have to clean ourselves up. And that a part of that is not only going through the process of baptism where you get clean that way, but also that laying on of hands that gives you the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit displaces Satan and his influence in our lives. Remember, again, it is symbolic of the Holy Spirit. So what it says here is that when we are washed through the power of the Holy Spirit, it says that it regenerates and renews us. The Holy Spirit regenerates and renews us. I'm going to have a little political statement here. Something that really irks me when I look at the people on TV today that talk about how that we're using up all our natural resources, and that the water is, we're just using water up and there's no more water left or whatever. Any fifth grader will tell you that that's not true. Water that gets used flows out to the seas, it evaporates, it comes back, and it rains and it fills the aquifers back up. Water is not used up. Water is recycled. It is a perfect symbol of the Holy Spirit. We get water inside our bodies, we go out and sweat, and what's the best tasting thing in the world? A nice drink of cold water. Why? Because you've used it and you recycle and you use it and it keeps renewing you. It's what the Holy Spirit is like. It's like water. You use it. When God puts it in you, you should use it. You should exude it. You should be doing good for others. You should be changing your life. People should be able to see this person's different. Something is different about him. And then as you use it up, you go back to God. You study, you pray, and he refreshes you. That's what it says here. Through the washing of the Holy Spirit, it says, it regenerates and renews us. Water is not used up. Water is recycled. Water is something that we use, and then it is replenished in us. We use it to heal our bodies. It flows out from us to help others. And then when we use it up, then we can come back to God. Notice verse 6. He pours it out on us abundantly. God has it to give us. That's what this day of Pentecost pictures. We're going to read that in just a minute. This wonderful opportunity for us. God's Holy Spirit is never destroyed. It is always available for us to use. We use it. We replenish it. We use it, we replenish it, and we continue to do that throughout our spiritual lives. Notice Psalm 51. This is this infamous prayer of David when he realized that he had sinned horribly before God. Psalm 51, verses 10 and 11. We'll just read these two verses to start with. Notice what David asks of God. Create in me a clean heart. Now, what did it say earlier about what the Holy Spirit did? It says that the Holy Spirit would enter into your heart and then would exude from there. Create in me a clean heart and renew a steadfast spirit within me. I think David understood this process, perhaps even better than a lot of traditional Christianity today. I want my heart to be clean, so I need to be renewing the spirit. How do you renew the spirit? How do you put water into your body after you've exercised? You drink it in. You use it. You drink it in. You use it. You drink it in. Verse 11, don't cast me away from your presence, and please don't take your Holy Spirit from me. David said, I need for my heart to be clean. It's not clean. He felt dirty. I need to be clean. I need to have a renewed spirit in me. Don't take your Holy Spirit away from me. David knew that he was low. David's tank was low. He had let himself get dehydrated spiritually. The water of life, what's in your tank? We need to be replenishing the Holy Spirit in our lives so that we can stay close to God. Then, notice verse 12, restore me to the joy of your salvation and uphold me by your generous spirit. When I get weak and when my tank gets low, David says, I need to go back to God and I need to say, I need to be charged up. I need to be renewed. I need the Holy Spirit to come back into my life. Then, once that Holy Spirit comes back, then you start to feel that joy again. Just like you do when you've exercised. You know, you'd love to drink coffee, and I love to drink sodas and all that. But if I've exercised, I don't want coffee. I don't want soda. I don't want tea. I want water. That's the only thing that tastes good to me when I am dehydrated is water. We should feel that way when we're far from God and we need to get back to him, and we finally do. We get back on our knees and we get back to studying and praying. That should fill us with joy because we are renewing the Spirit of God in us. So that's why we have the Holy Spirit in us. God wants us to experience that joy. He wants us to experience that peace. He wants us to rejuvenate ourselves when we have let our tank get empty. How will the Holy Spirit, last point, fulfill humanity's destiny in the future? I want to look a little bit past what we're going to be talking about today or what we're doing today, and I want to look into something that is going to happen in the future. I mentioned earlier that there are a couple of mentions in the Bible about ceremonies that involve water. And one of them is this idea behind being baptized and going through this process. But there's something else too. If you remember in the book of John, and we'll go back there in just a second, there is a ceremony that the Jews do during the Feast of Tabernacles. They did it then, they still do it today, and it's called the water libation ceremony. Anybody ever heard of that? Since we're not Jewish and we don't go through that, we typically don't think about that. Throughout the 7 days, I'm reading now from the Jewish New Testament commentary. Throughout the 7 days of the Feast of Tabernacles, a special priest would carry water in a golden pitcher from the pool of Siloam to be poured into a basin at the foot of the altar by the high priest. This is on the seventh day of the Feast of Tabernacles. It's not done on the first, second, third, fourth. It's not done on this eighth day. It's done on the seventh day of the Feast of Tabernacles. At the end of the feast, a special ceremony called the water libation ceremony. It symbolized the people of Israel praying to God for rain. They knew during the Feast of Tabernacles that as they're going to plant crops during the winter, and that they wanted rain so that they would have crops for the next year. Start drawing the analogy. It's going to all come together here in a minute. As was spoken of in Joel chapter 2, you can be turning there. We're going to go there next. The high priest would pour out the water while some priests blew the golden trumpets and others sang songs. The Mishnah tells us that anyone who had never seen the water libation ceremony had never experienced true joy as the people of Israel asked their God for rain. They asked their God for water. Go back to Joel chapter 2 and let's read this. This is read during the libation ceremony. Something that I don't even think that all of Israel that was keeping this even recognized what they were doing. They were asking God to bring rain for their crops. But Joel 2 is a prophecy for the future. Notice what it says in Joel 2. Be glad then, you children of Zion, Joel 2 verse 23, and rejoice in the eternal your God, for he has given you the former rain faithfully, and he will cause the rain to come down for you, the former rain, and the latter rain in the first month. And because of that, verse 24, the threshing floors will be full of wheat, etc. Verse 25, I will restore to you the years that the locust took, etc., when God would send the rains. So during this water libation ceremony, water would be brought into the temple, and it would be poured out into a special basin, and then a prayer would be said, give us water so that we can have crops, so that we can live, and so that we can grow. Now, go back to John chapter 7, and let's look at this very interesting thing. John chapter 7, we read this earlier, but now I want to make the point. Jesus Christ comes up to the Feast of Tabernacles this year, and notice what it says. Verse 37, on the last day, again, not the last great day, but the last day of the feast, on the last day, the great day of the feast, what were they doing on the last day of the feast? They were pouring water out onto an altar, and they were asking God for rain. Notice what Jesus Christ says. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Isn't that interesting? Sometimes we just don't even understand what's being said here. Jesus Christ at the water libation ceremony, when they're asking for God to pour out, as it were, the Holy Spirit on them, that God of the Old Testament who said that was standing in the temple talking to them saying, I'm right here. I've got it for you. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Verse 38, he who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Interesting that this very ceremony where they were asking God to send his Holy Spirit, God was standing there with the Holy Spirit to be able to give them, and they totally missed it. And I think that that's why he gave that at that particular time. He was stating that he was the living water sent from God that they had been praying for centuries. And just as the Israelites needed the former rain for the spring harvest, they also needed the latter rain for the fall harvest. Now let's look at those two givings of the Spirit of God. Go to Acts chapter 2. I said I would mention this. We'll just do this briefly in case Mr. Diaz or Dr. Avent want to talk about this more this afternoon. But this was a giving of the Holy Spirit. This was a giving of the water of life. Chapter 2 and verse 1, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all in one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And when they appeared, and there appeared to them divided tongues as a fire, and it sat on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. This was an example, brethren, of a pouring out of the Holy Spirit. This was a fulfillment, as Peter says later, of what was mentioned in Joel 2, that the Spirit of God would be poured out on all flesh. And yet it wasn't given to all flesh then. It was given to a few then. It's given to a few now. But brethren, there is coming in the future a time when the water of life will be offered to everyone. It hasn't been yet, but it will happen at some point in time in the future. When we read through this and when we think about, oh, wouldn't it have been really neat to have sat in that audience and to see these tongues of fire and people talking in different languages and all that? Yeah, you know, that'd be pretty cool. But I have to tell you, we will see a future giving of the water of life that's going to be so much more impressive than that. Where God did it to a few people in a room, He's going to give it to all of humanity. And I'd like to just spend the next few minutes talking about that through a few scriptures about what is coming. Let's start in Isaiah chapter 12. And let's read a few scriptures about what it's going to be like when all humanity has the water of life poured out on them. Isaiah chapter 12. Isaiah 12, verses 1 through 3. It says, in that day, and that's a clue, whenever it says in that day or at that time, it's talking about the end of the age when Jesus Christ returns. It says, in that day, you will say, O eternal, I will praise you. Though you were angry with me, your anger is turned away and you comfort me. When Jesus Christ returns, when Satan is put out, there's going to be a time of peace, a time of happiness, a time of harmony. Verse 2, it says, behold, God is my salvation, and I will trust and not be afraid. For Yah, the Eternal, is my strength and song, and He has become my salvation. Verse 3, therefore with joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. There is coming a time when there will be a well of water available that when people drink from it, they will live forever. Jesus Christ talked about that to the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman. There is coming a time when everyone will be given this. But there's a little hint in here that because we speak English and not Hebrew, we don't see. The word for salvation here is Yeshua. It's the form of the word for Jesus. In other words, it's saying, if you follow Yeshua, you will have Yeshua. What Jesus Christ has to offer is the water of life. And if we pay attention to what it's saying here, it says, God is my Yeshua. God is my salvation. And it says, He has become my Yeshua. That God, the Jesus Christ that would come, would be the Messiah, and that Messiah would therefore have the water of life. Verse 3, with joy you will be able to draw the water of life from the wells of salvation. Verse 4, and in that day, at that time when you can draw from that well, you will say, praise the Eternal, call upon His name, and declare His deeds among many peoples, and make mention that His name is exalted. Sing to the Eternal, for He has done excellent things, and this is known in all the earth. Cry out and shout, O inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in your midst. That's what's coming, when the water of life will be poured out on all people. I'd like to read that now. Let's go to Ezekiel chapter 47. Ezekiel 47. And we'll start in verse 1. We're going to read this in Ezekiel, and then we're going to read almost the same thing in the book of Revelation. Ezekiel 47, verse 1. Then he, God, brought me, or an angel in this case, brought me back to the door of the temple, and there was water, and it was flowing from underneath the threshold of the temple toward the east. For the front of the temple faced east, and the water was flowing out from the right side of the temple, south of the altar. Where was this water coming from? It was coming from the area of the Holy of Holies. There is a spring of water that will flow out from Jerusalem, out from the Holy of Holies. And what's going to happen to that water? Verse 2, he brought me out by the way of the north gate and led me around on the outside. the outer gateway that faces east, and there was the water running out. So the angel shows him this water coming out from underneath the area by the altar, takes him outside the city gate, says, see, there it is. There's the water. It's flowing. Verse 3, and when the man went out to the east with a line in his hand, he measured about 1,000 cubits, and he brought me to the water, and the water came up to my ankles. You're going to see a miracle happen here. The only source of water is coming from the temple. And yet, just as soon as you leave the temple, it's ankle deep. Let's go on. Verse 4, he measured 1,000 cubits and brought me through the water, and the water came up to my knees. The water is multiplying. Remember what it says about the water of life, that it will be a fountain and it will grow. That's what the water of life does. This water of life that God has to offer isn't just a single source that you use up and then it's gone. This is going to continue to grow. We're going to read this in Revelation in just a moment. Verse 5, again he measured 1,000. And the river was so deep that I couldn't cross it, that a person would have to swim if he wanted to cross it. Verse 6, and he said to me, Son of man, have you not seen this? And he brought me back, and he returned me to the bank of the river. When I returned, verse 7, along the bank of the river, there were many trees on one side and the other. And he said to me, this water flows toward the eastern region, goes down into the valley, and enters the sea. What sea is to the east of Jerusalem? The Dead Sea. I've been in it. I've floated in it. It is nothing but pure salt. They told us when we went there, don't shave that day. Ladies, don't shave your legs. Men, don't shave your face, because it is water filled with salt. And some of us, myself included, decided to shave that day. And I got down in that water and it hit my face and I thought I had gasoline on my face. I mean, it just burnt. It is pure salt. Notice what it says. This water flows toward the eastern region, goes down the valley, and enters the sea. And when it reaches the sea, its waters are healed. So that's what the Spirit of God does. It heals. This entire land is going to be healed. The Dead Sea, or the Salt Sea, is going to be healed one of these days. It's not going to be full of salt anymore. It'll have fish in it again. Verse 9, and it shall be that everything that moves, wherever the rivers go, will live. There will be a very great multitude of fish, because these waters go there and they will be healed, and everything will live wherever the river goes. This water that is going to go from the throne of God will go out and it will heal the earth. You know, the earth is going to be in pretty bad shape at that time. It will have just gone through a terrible tribulation. It will have gone through a time of terrible woe, and God has said he's going to come back and he's going to heal it. Now, let's go to Revelation 21. We're going to read a few verses in 21, a few verses in 22. And we'll end the sermon. Just look at what's happening and what's going to happen in the future. You're going to see this again, what we just read in Ezekiel chapter 47. Revelation 21, verse 1. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle, this thing that I've got right up here, this tabernacle, right where the Holy of Holies is, the tabernacle of God is with men. He will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them. There will be no more crying. There will be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. This, to me, is much more exciting than even the Pentecost of 31 AD. Look what's going to happen. Verse 5, then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. And he said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. So we notice here that everything that was wrong with the world is going to be made right and God is going to heal it. How does he do that? Verse 6, he said to me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. And he who overcomes will inherit all things. I will be his God, and he will be my son. How do you become his son, and how does he become your God? When you drink of the water of life. And he says that he will give it to you freely. That source of healing, the source of healing that God will give all of humanity, the Holy Spirit, will be made available for all peoples. Go to Revelation 22. And in verse 1, Revelation 22 in verse 1, And he showed me a pure river of the water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of the street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations, and there will be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be there, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night, there will be no sun, for the Lord is the light of them, and they will reign there forever. So we see here that this true source of the water of life, again, will come from the throne of God, and it will supply and nourish what? What does it say that it will supply here? It will supply water to the tree of life. The Holy Spirit will marry up again, as it were, with the tree of life. What was the tree of life? Remember, back in the book of Genesis, the tree of life was there, and because of the sins of humanity, it was taken away. At the end, that tree of life, which will grant eternal life to people, will be back. What feeds the tree of life? The water of life. The Holy Spirit of God will allow the tree of life to be there. If you drink of the water of life, if you eat of the fruit of the tree of life, then you will have salvation. It's amazing symbolism. The Holy Spirit supplies the opportunity for the tree of life to grow, and it will be brought back to humanity. The tree of life will become the healing of all those who partake of its fruit. Verse 12. Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give everyone according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life, and that they may enter through the gates into the city. Verse 16. For I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and the morning star. The Spirit will say to the bride, come, and let him who hears say, come, and let him who thirsts come. For whoever desires will be able to take of the water of life freely. There is coming a time in the future when the events of the first Pentecost in AD 31 will probably pale in insignificance, if you want to call it that. That former rain that was given on the day of Pentecost was a really big deal. It was given to a few people, and it is still given to a few people today. But there is coming a time when the Feast of Pentecost, we will see in its ultimate fulfillment, where the water of life that will heal the nations will be given to all humanity. The job of the Messiah, brethren, isn't done yet. He started it when he became the Messiah, when John the Baptist baptized him, and he was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he had it to give to all peoples. But as we read in Jeremiah, the people refused the water of life. They will be given that opportunity to have it in the kingdom of God. And we will see the water of life being given back to all of humanity in the near coming future. Hope you have a good rest of the day today. Come back this afternoon. The services start at 2:30. Don't overeat, because we got two great messages and we all want to be awake for them. We're going to have the deacons go around with a feather and tickle everyone that falls asleep. So, got to be careful. Anyway, have a great lunch, and we will see you all back here this afternoon.